Thank you. Wow. Good morning. Entering to a fanfare. Thank you. That was so wonderful. Welcome, everyone. Welcome and good morning to Germantown Presbyterian Church. Welcome to our guest musicians, our percussionists who are here this morning. We're so glad that y'all are here to enhance our worship. Gerald always arranges some very special, fun things during the summertime. We had some trombones a few weeks ago, and now we've got the percussion with the drums and the marimba later on in the service. So welcome one and all to Germantown Presbyterian Church, the service of worship today. Welcome especially if you're a visitor. If you're a guest with us today, we're delighted that you're here. We certainly hope that everybody feels very much at home here at Germantown Presbyterian Church. Welcome one and all. Please sign the friendship pad that's on the inside aisle of each pew. If you would sign that, mark your attendance with us. And if you are visiting and you'd like to speak to one of the ministers, or if you'd like to have any questions answered about GPC, you can indicate that on the friendship pad, and we'd be more than happy to come and visit with you and tell you more about who we are as a family of faith. Thank you so much to our Congregational Life Committee and everybody who participated in last week's Congregational Potluck Lunch. It was a great lunch after worship last week, and we're grateful for our Congregational Life Committee and for everybody who helped put that on. Thank you for engaging us in fellowship last week. Today is a special day. It's the first Sunday of the month, and so we celebrate communion. So I remind everybody that we do have gluten-free bread for anybody who might need gluten-free bread for communion. One of the elders in the center aisle will have that on a glass plate, and you can signal to that elder and receive that. Also, if you're visiting with us, I'll tell you it's our custom here at GPC to hold each element, to hold the bread, and then hold the cup when it comes along, to hold each element until all have been served, and then we partake together when indicated from the front. And we do this as a simple sign of our unity together in the body of Christ, that we commune together as one body, and so we wait till all have been served. Next week, August 14th, is a big week because it's our kickoff Sunday. And it's the Sunday every year where we engage in renewal and we start our Sunday school classes. We start different Bible studies. It's the first time for many new classes for us. And so this is the perfect time for you to engage in a Sunday school class. There'll be lots of new faces in every class, certainly for children, youth, and adults. There is a place, a class, a time of learning for everybody. We've got some midweek Bible studies. We've got some for men, some for women. So you can see all of this in different places on the church website. It's in the newsletter for this month. Mike has put together a fantastic group of resources that talk about not only the classes that we have, but items in our library, books, podcasts, all kinds of great things by which you can grow closer to Christ in your discipleship. So please do, especially if you're the parent of a child or a youth. We've got kickoff Sunday next Sunday for our children's Sunday school, and they'll go to their classes. They'll have a fun day. They'll meet their new teachers, and they'll really enjoy seeing them. And then the regular Sunday school starts the week after that. Same thing for youth upstairs, adults as well. So please do find your place for learning and discipleship at GPC. Also, a reminder that GPC Connect, that's our Parents Night Out program, resumes after the summer on August the 19th, on Friday the 19th. It's from 6 to 9. Registration is now open, and so if you're the parent of an infant through a fifth grader, then you can register them to come to the church, have great fun together. There's games, there's crafts, there's a movie, and then the parents can go out together with other parents, I meant. I guess the parents could go out separately, too. That's not the intent. The intent is for the parents to go out on a date night together or to go with other couples together, but to enjoy a time of fellowship on P&O, on the GPC Connect. If you have any questions about any of this, you can contact Blair for children, Christopher for youth. You can contact Mike for adults, Jackie for special needs, any one of those. Friends, those are all of our announcements. Now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
Morning. On this day, we join our hearts and minds together as God's people. We gather to sing God's praise and to tell of God's salvation. Please stand as we join together in our call to worship as printed in the bulletin. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth.
From Zion, earth and the deep, God shines forth.
Our God comes and will not be silent. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people.
The heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of
God is holy and loving. God is merciful to those who confess their sin, eager to forgive and renew. Let us pray together our prayer of confession. Merciful God, have pity on us. We prefer to be the rulers of our own domain. We want control. We manage expectations. We anticipate all contingencies until sin interrupts and chaos ensues. We are reluctant people, and we covet others' success, looks, and possessions. We are reluctant to admit how much envy plagues every day. Please forgive our resentful hearts, and please heal us. Give us such joy in Christ that we celebrate others' success and are grateful for their opportunities. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. The mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. The love of God is never ending. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
And to God, Son, and to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
As our children come forward, I invite you to reach out to the people next to you with the peace of Christ.
How are y'all? Doing okay? Good. Good morning. Good morning. It's great to see y'all this morning. We got two trios of siblings. What's two trios? A sextuplet maybe. But it's great to see y'all this morning. I'm so glad that y'all are here. And I brought something to for you to look at this morning, and you can tell me what you think is the best of all. Okay, so I brought some of these with me. First of all, I've got some coins here, and I've got this one right here. What is that right there? Who knows? Yes, what is that? It's a penny. That's exactly right. Abraham Lincoln is on the penny right there. Now, I've got another one. This one's smaller than a penny, so it must be worth more, because I mean, it must be worth less because it's smaller, right? What's that right there? Yes, that's a dime. Exactly right. It's a dime. It's a dime. You can see that's a dime. I've got one right here that's a little different. You may or may not know what this is. Do you know what this is? It's another coin. Do you know what this is? It's not a dollar coin. It's not even a United States coin. It's a 5-peso piece that I got in Mexico. A peso is kind of like a penny. I don't know if you have a piggy bank at home. Sometimes at night, each day, I'll put my coins that are in my pocket, I'll put them down into a little thing on my dresser. Sometimes we put coins in a piggy bank at home. All right, I've got something else here. Now, let's see. This one is lighter than a penny, so it definitely must be worth less. What's that? It's a dollar. You're exactly right. It's a dollar bill. That's exactly right. So George Washington's on the dollar bill, right? Okay. Here's another one right here. Let's see. Here's another piece of money. Let's see. It's not a dollar. Who knows? Who hasn't answered yet? Who hasn't answered yet? Yes, you haven't. Go ahead. It's a $5 bill. That's exactly right. Abe Lincoln's on the $5 bill as well. Now I've got another one. I know I got another one. This is exciting, isn't it? Who's on the $20 bill? Do you know? Do you know who's on the $20 bill? This is a $20 bill right there. It's a big treasure. My dad used to write me a letter just about every week when I was in college. He would write me a letter, tell me what's going on, and then he would say, "I'm enclosing my favorite portrait of Andrew Jackson," along with this letter. And I'd say, "I would love it because it's Andrew Jackson on the $20 bill." That's exactly right. Now, this is some treasure, isn't it? Now, which would you rather have, a penny or a $20 bill? A $20 bill. You're exactly right. These are things we treasure. It's money. At 8:30, somebody knew how many pennies were in a $20 bill. How many 20s? Is it 2,000? My mathematical brain, or lack thereof, doesn't work that fast. But this is all money, right? It's treasure. You save money. You put it in your piggy bank. You save money away for a rainy day. But you also need to use money to buy food. Money pays for our houses. Money pays for our church. Money can be a good thing because we can use it for good things. But we need to save it away and not spend it recklessly. Jesus was teaching about money one time in his ministry. He told his followers, look, money is good, you need money, but never ever treasure, never value money more than God. And he said some hard things to people because people back in that day and age sometimes tried to get as much money as they possibly could, thinking that it would make them happy. And Jesus said, you know what? If you want to be happy and if you want to be really secure, then you need to love God and don't worry because God will take care of you. He said this, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he was just helping us remember that we need to love God first and foremost and always and the most. And then whether it's money or food or house or whatever else, God will take care of us no matter what. All right, thanks. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for our treasure, especially our treasure in heaven. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for all your good gifts. Amen. All right. When I was a little boy growing up in church, I just had a flashback to this moment. It just hit me. I can remember seeing this older gentleman in the fellowship hall after the service giving $1 bills to some kids. And I was like, that is really nice. I'm going to go ask him for a $1 bill. And he gave me a $1 bill. What I came to find out later was he was giving his grandchildren $1 bills. And this random kid came up and asked him for money, and he gave it to him. That was Walker Welford Sr. Some of you may remember Walker Welford Sr., old Mr. Welford. That was him in that church at that time. Let us pray. Oh God, you are the inspiration behind all that we see, all that we enjoy, all that we love. You are the source of wisdom and goodness, O God. And so in this moment, we pray for your Holy Spirit to enter into us and to open up for us your will as it's revealed in your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Two scripture readings this morning. One comes from Genesis 15, our Old Testament lesson from Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. God said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." But the word of the Lord came to him. He said, "This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir." He brought him outside and said, "Look towards heaven and count the stars, if you're even able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Our New Testament lesson comes from Luke 12, reading verses 32 through 40. It's really a longer section of teaching in the Gospel of Luke. It's one of the longest sections where Jesus teaches not only his disciples, but is teaching everybody around them, everybody who's there to listen. Jesus says this, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt, have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. always been humanities oriented, and so math has never been my strong suit. As you could probably tell, I was trying to add up pennies. How many pennies in a 20? But there are certain mathematical formulas that you just memorize when you're coming up through school, or you hear them enough in our popular culture that you can recite the formulas even if you have no idea how they work. I could never even begin to explain to you how Einstein's theory of general relativity works, but everybody knows that E equals... All right, you know it. Can you explain it? Maybe not. Remember that geometry equation, C equals pi r squared, circumference equals pi, 3.14, times the radius of a circle, and then times 2 or squared, pi r squared, which automatically leads into the joke, the dad joke, of course, that some of you already know this. My dad said this to me at least 10 times when I was taking 10th grade geometry. He would say, hey, what's the formula for finding the circumference of a circle? I would say, pi r squared. Pi r squared? Aren't they teaching you anything in that school? Pi ain't squared, pi are round. I know. Thank you. Be back next week, same place. There's a whole meme, by the way. I think you know this. If you're middle-aged, you probably know how much your children make fun of you because there's a whole category online now of dad jokes that are just as bad as that one and pop up frequently for me. A squared plus B squared equals C squared, the Pythagorean theorem, of course. You know where this comes out? You know, as soon as the wizard... As soon as the wizard in The Wizard of Oz gives the scarecrow his diploma, as soon as the scarecrow becomes a doctor of thinkology, he begins to immediately reveal how smart he is by reeling off the Pythagorean theorem. The sum of the square roots of any two sides of an isosceles triangle is equal to the square root of the remaining side. Joy, rapture. He's overjoyed because he's smart because he knows that formula, right? How many formulas do you know? I want to reveal to you a formula that emerges from several places in Scripture. There's a formula embedded in these readings today. It's a spiritual formula at work, and it works. It works every time. It's never failed. It predicts spiritual death, in fact. So SD, spiritual death, equals F plus C. And in truth, either F or C could lead to SD, but when you add them together like Jesus does in Luke 12, then your soul's in trouble. F plus C equals SD. So the F is revealed in both of these readings because the first words that are spoken by anybody in these readings, by God, by Jesus, the first words that are spoken are, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, God tells Abram. Do not be afraid, Jesus tells his little flock. The F stands for fear. And the fear, of course, is not about the fear of danger. Some kinds of fear, healthy fear, the fear of danger is God-given. It's given to keep you safe. I was eating with some friends the other night, and one of them was telling us about going on vacation recently to an island that was part of the British Empire. And so they drive on the wrong side of the road, the left side of the road. And so he was driving his family on a mountainous road with no guardrail, on the left side, on the cliff side, and he was just white-knuckling that whole drive because he was steering out of a healthy fear. Well, that's not the fear revealed in Scripture. The fear that we are steered away from time after time in the Bible is not a fear of danger, but it's a fear born out of a lack of trust, and, of course, a lack of trust in God. That kind of fear that comes when we don't trust God with everything. Do not be afraid, Abram, God says. At this point in the Abraham cycle of stories in Genesis 15, God has promised, of course, before this, that Abraham and Sarah will have a son. They will become father and mother to a great nation, more descendants than you can count, more descendants than sand on the seashore. Too many to count. Abram, says God, follow me, trust in me, go where I send you. Believe in me, and I will reward you with your heart's desire. So Abraham does. He picks up from Ur, his ancestral home, and he goes where God leads him, and he says he trusts God, and he follows God for a while. for several years, in fact. And then something happens. He begins to consider that what he thinks is too long to wait for God. And Abraham starts to wonder as he wanders and he ponders how long it's been, and then he starts to doubt God's trustworthiness. He thinks to himself, so much time has passed. Is God really going to deliver? Is God really trustworthy? Maybe I should be more assertive, and maybe I should take control, and maybe I should engineer circumstances to work out like I know they should, like I want them to. The Lord helps those who help themselves, right? That's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? No, it's not. That's not a biblical saying at all. It actually comes from ancient Greek mythology and ancient Greek writings and plays. It was originally stated as the gods help those who help themselves. It appears in several Greek comedies and Greek tragedies, like the one Euripides wrote in 428 BC when he says, there's a character who says this, he says, try first yourself and then after call on the gods. He who strives will find that the gods strive equally on his behalf. In other words, the wisdom of the Greeks was, you try really hard yourself first, and if you fail, then you can ask for help. Sometimes we think that very same way. If maybe you've thought that way, and I want to ask you if your life has ever then turned into a little mini Greek comedy or tragedy, mainly because you said to yourself, I got this. I can handle this on my own. Some major life moment comes your way, some decision comes your way, and you don't pray or won't pray. Maybe some big offer comes your way, and your pride swells with it, and you don't do any due diligence, which for the Christian, due diligence is always first and foremost prayer, and then you plunge right in, and then the comedy ensues, or the pain, because you're trying to go against God's will for yourself. Those followers of Jesus were afraid. They're afraid of what total trust means. By this time in his ministry, Jesus has been teaching and preaching them for several years, and he can see that his teachings are penetrating their ears, and they are seeing him with their eyes, and it is penetrating down into their hearts what discipleship really means and what total trust in Christ really means. They are starting to understand that following Jesus requires a type of radical trust that is so different from the world and that reorients everything and turns your life and priorities upside down. Can they really trust him with what is essential for life, with the basics of what life needs? Can they trust him? This section of Luke 12 comes from a larger discourse by Jesus where he is teaching about trust and discipleship and about priorities and the nature of the depth of the trust that Jesus is asking from us, from his followers. Trust me, do not worry, little flock. It's almost as if he's talking to them as spiritual children, because they are spiritual children at this point. They have to go through the rest of Jesus' ministry and his death and then his resurrection to really see the fullness of Jesus. When you reach maturity, you will trust like I am describing. And it's true, and they do. The larger context of Luke 12 is about who or what you and I, what disciples will trust ultimately. And the things back then aren't different from the things today. Most people in our world from time immemorial have trusted most in money, possessions, or status. Treasure. What you treasure is the benchmark of your trust in your life. In other words, the more you have, the more you will be safe, the more you will survive, the more you will weather any kind of storm in life, family storm or health crisis, you'll make it through because of who you are and what you have. That's the wisdom of the world. Our earthly treasure is our security. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And Jesus says, wrong, world. Wrong. He's asking his followers to consider where their treasured security ultimately lies, in God or in themselves, and by extension, what they have. Proverbs 3 is the greatest of all the Proverbs. It is all about wisdom. It says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, submit to God. And then He will make your paths straight." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Jesus is saying the same thing to His little flock. Trust in Me with all your heart. You need to go back and read Luke 12 in its entirety on your own, because in the parable that comes just before this, Jesus is reminding His disciples that you can have everything and yet have nothing. You could have every material good so much though that you need to build bigger barns and then bigger barns to put it all into, but it won't matter a bit when you die. You can have everything and have nothing. If you trust and treasure anything else more than God, anything else, especially anything material or monetary, then your life is just going to run on this continual loop of fear and worry. It's almost like you're strapped into a roller coaster that just blows through the boarding station always and never stops. And you're always on this loop going too fast. And just when you think life is slowing down enough for you to catch your breath, you realize you're just ascending the peak where it's going to drop right out from underneath you again. Trusting in anything else other than God leads to fear. F equals SD. And right after He talks about the fear, Jesus then leads in immediately to talk about the C of our equation. C stands for complacency. Complacency in your spiritual life equals failure. You fail for long enough, and it equals death. And after He talks about treasure, Jesus immediately tells these three parables. They're very short, one verse each. He tells these parables about being prepared. Prepared for what? Prepared for Him. Prepared to meet Him. Prepared to serve, serving as if He will appear any minute. Be dressed and ready for action, He says. Let your lamps be lit. Be ready like good servants are ready for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Wedding banquets back then lasted for days and days, and He might return in 2 days, it might be 10. It might be at noon, or it might be at midnight. Be ready always. The master of that house will be so glad when He returns and that everything is ready for Him. Everything is lit. He will be so happy that the servants will sit down and eat and the master will serve them because they're diligent and alert. Be as prepared to meet Jesus as you would be as if someone had given you warning that a thief was going to break into your house at a certain time. I don't know about you, but in our house we turn on an alarm every night before we go to bed. I go check all four of the lower floor doors to make sure that they are bolted, because we go in and out of all those just about every day. If I were warned that at 3:30 a.m. someone would try to break into my house, then I would grab my teddy bear and go to the attic and hide, right? No. I would be awake and I would be alert. And I'd react to any sound. I'd have all the lights on inside the house and outside. I would try to scare them away and deter them. Do not be complacent in your faith and in your spiritual practices. Don't be complacent. Complacency comes to all of us mainly for two reasons. One is spiritual boredom. Brad Strawn is a Christian clinical psychologist. He's written a lot. He's a theological professor. He's written about what he calls spiritual ennui. That French term about this state of being sort of psychologically stuck, listless, purposeless, without eagerness. And we can have spiritual listlessness. He writes, boredom in prayer or in a spiritual discipline can be a common experience among people in faith. Questions arise about what's going wrong, and then some people stop their practices altogether. I mean, it all happens. We go through seasons of life where sometimes it's hard to pray. Sometimes we don't find enough time to pray. Our hearts and minds, we bring them to the devotional moment, and we get lost in our own thoughts and our own worries. And faith becomes difficult. And then it can be weeks, perhaps, weeks and weeks before you pray again. Complacency from apathy happens to all of us. Complacency also comes from arrogance. The servants of the house weren't ready for their return, master's return, because they arrogantly assumed that, well, maybe he's not returning. They're concerned with the here and the now. They're thinking, why do today what can wait till tomorrow? If a kind of complacency or listlessness has entered into your life, then you're in the right place. Because we have the cure for what ails you. We've got it here in our worship services. We've got it starting next week with all of these great Sunday school classes for every age group and for everybody. And I mentioned before, but yes, Mike has compiled this great list of resources for a podcast that you can listen to in your car, or a book to meet some place where you are in your life right now. Our church library is the greatest library, and it's being renewed and revamped a little bit. We'll have all of these places soon. Soon you'll hear about where you can go in our community at large all around us and serve and use your spiritual gifts. You can invest in others, get rewarded by the process because you know that you are making such a difference in people's lives. I just about blame everything on COVID. But friends, I think as a congregation, we have gotten complacent in our service to the community around us. And it just happened because I guess it had to happen. I don't know, but we were in so many places serving and tutoring and mentoring and in classrooms and engaging with people all up and down the socioeconomic spectrum, especially our brothers and sisters in need. And that has just been cut to by 90% or so. It's been so hard for us, for so many of you, not to be able to serve. And it's time for us to sort of shake ourselves out of that complacency and just give an hour a week in some kind of service towards somebody else in need. You can do it. I try to trick myself in saying that I don't have enough time because of family or work, and it's not true. You have enough time to give somebody else an hour of service per week. And we need to shake ourselves out of that complacency, change our routines. If you feel like you're maybe in a rut in your faith, then change your routine, because a routine does become a rut, and then the rut gets dug digger, and it's not very much difference between a rut and a grave, and your spiritual life dies. Fear plus complacency equals spiritual death. But JC is better than any F or any C every day. Christ is so ready to engage your heart and to turn your ennui into action. He is so ready to relieve your stress and worry, so ready to provide this true security that you crave. Stop the roller coaster. Stop the fear. Stop the complacency, because you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you lean not on your own understanding. Amen.
Those who have been called by Jesus Christ to live a life set apart, a life that looks different, that's filled with trust and vigilance and faith. One of the great gifts God gives us in this journey of discipleship is every week we get to practice a spiritual discipline that keeps us on the path that He has created for us. It sounds simple, but it is deep and wide. It's called gratitude. It's not something that just bubbles up naturally. It's something that we get to practice, and it changes everything. And so as we look out over the week behind us and the week ahead, we see the multitude of ways that God has cared and provided for us. He woke us up today. He fed and clothed us and gave us this church home to call our faith community. And so out of deep gratitude for the care and provision of God, we devote ourselves to Him in many ways. And one of the ways we do is through the giving of tithes and offerings to Jesus Christ. And so I invite our ushers to come forward and receive our gifts of gratitude to God.
be seated. We come now to a moment, a very special moment, where God, by His grace, chooses to show up in a really unique way through the sacred moment, the sacrament of Holy Communion. One of the things we love about this table, this, by the way, is not a Presbyterian table. This is Jesus' table. And He invites all of us to come. We are all welcome to come and taste and see the goodness of God. Would you join me in a prayer? Lord, You are good, and we thank You for the beauty of this day, for bringing us to this place right here, right now, where through the normal parts of life, bread and juice, You transform those moments to be vessels of Your heavenly grace. So we thank You. We thank You that in providing this feast for us, You are not just feeding us in body, but in the deepest parts of who we are. Not to rest here and feel all good, but to go energized, strengthened, encouraged, built up to be Your hands and feet, to be propelled by Your love, to go out into our neighborhoods and our families and our office and embody Your life-changing love for the world. So we thank You. And Holy Spirit, we invite You to come now. We ask that You would pour Yourself out upon these gifts of bread and juice that You provide for us, and let them be for us nourishment, body and soul, a means of Your grace. Amen. Jesus, I forgot that we were supposed to pray the prayer that You taught us. And we thank You that it transcends even our mistakes and what we forget and what we don't say. And so we joyfully pray together what You taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, when He was sitting down and having dinner with His best friends, His disciples, He took a piece of bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it. And He gave it to them, and He said, "Take, eat this. This bread is My body, broken for you. Eat of it, all of you, and remember Me."
And in the same way, during the meal, Jesus took a cup, and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. It is sealed in My blood for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this and remember Me." My friends, every time that we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we remember our Lord and Savior's saving death until He comes again. These are the gifts of God, and they are for the people of God. Thanks be to God. With the elders, please come forward. Let us turn to God in prayer. Holy God, in gratitude, in deep gratitude for this moment of shared space and time, for the people that are gathered here in this sanctuary, in this shared meal, we give you thanks. We give ourselves to you. Transform us, Lord God, into the very people that you call us to be, because we have shared the living bread and we cannot remain the same. Ask much of us. Expect much from us. Enable much by us. Encourage many through us. Make us strong in our Lord's service so that we may follow Jesus faithfully wherever he leads. In his holy name we pray together and say, Amen.
Dear friends, go now out into this world to love and serve the Lord, and go out to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. And as you go, may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and dwell in your heart and in your mind forever. Amen.